Our study tonight is out of the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 1 through 5, restricting our liberties to enhance our ministries. The book of Acts explains the orderly and sovereignly directed progress of the kingdom message from Jews to Gentiles, from Jerusalem to Rome. So we can learn much about aligning our ministry efforts with God's sovereign work from studying the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16, 1 to 5 records how Timothy, under Paul's leadership, chose to restrict a liberty he had before the Lord in order to enhance his ministry effectiveness. It's a passage that we do well to study for our insight and our application. I want to read the verses first, and then we'll look at it. Acts 16, 1 to 5. Then came he, that's Paul, to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, we know him better as Timothy, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, who was well reported of by the brethren that were in Lystra and Iconium. Him Paul wanted to have go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees, that would be the decrees of the Acts 15 Jerusalem Council for to keep, that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were in Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when Paul and Silas began to go on Paul's second missionary journey, and they had come to the cities of Lystra and Derbe, they encountered a man named Timothy who was well reported by the believers who were in Lystra and Iconium. Now significantly, this man was a great match for Paul in his own apostolic ministry. He'd be a real compliment for Paul, because Timothy's mother was a Hebrew, where his father was a Greek. So Timothy knew well both Jewish and Gentile thinking, much like Paul, who had come from a Hebrew from Tarsus. And Tarsus exposed him both to the Greek culture and its philosophies, along with his Jewish background. So Timothy and Paul were of the same mind. They understood the Greek mind. They both understood the Jewish mind. Paul was a Jew, but he was from Tarsus, which is a very cosmopolitan area. And Tarsus, we've already studied before, was right on the boundary between Oriental thinking of the East in Persia and the Occidental thinking or the Western thinking of the Greeks in the West. So Paul was ultimately qualified, and he was comfortable with both. Timothy would have been too. His dad was a Greek. His mother was Jewish. And we know that his grandmother, Lois, I believe was her name, was also a believer. So Timothy was actually a third-generation believer. So he'd come from a very established home. We also know from Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22, that Timothy possessed the virtue of putting the interests of Jesus Christ ahead of his own interests, like Paul did, and it made him a great spiritual companion for Paul. In fact, Paul said, I don't have anybody like him. Everybody else is looking out for himself, not for the interests of Jesus. And Timothy was a man who was really interested in looking out for the interests of the Lord Jesus Christ. He put those ahead of himself and of other things. So that was he was a sterling man. The weakness of Timothy was that he had a tendency to be slightly timid, and Paul worked on that. But other than that, his heart was sound, and he had a tremendous feel for people. He was comfortable speaking with Greeks. He was comfortable speaking with Jews as well. However, since Timothy's mother was a Hebrew, where his father was a Greek, Timothy had not been circumcised. This created a great obstacle to Timothy's ministry to Jews. The Hebrews to whom Paul and Timothy would be preaching the gospel would be offended if a man like Timothy, who had come from a Hebrew mother, were not circumcised. I don't know if this is accurate, but I heard that Jews will reckon one's, if he comes from a mixed marriage, they will, if your mother is Jewish, then you are considered automatically Jewish. Not if your father's Jewish. If your father's Jewish, but your mother's a Gentile, not necessarily so. But if your mother's Jewish, then you have that lineage. So if you come from a Jewish mother, but you're not circumcised, That would be an offense to Jewish people. They would have a problem with that. So such an offense could seriously impair the credibility of Timothy to Jewish listeners. And since he would be a ministry companion of Paul, it would then become a stumbling block to the gospel that Paul preached. So if you're going to go with Paul, you don't want to be a stumbling block to what he's trying to do as well. On the other hand, the recent church council in Jerusalem had decided that Gentiles did not need to be circumcised to be saved. That was the whole point of Acts 15, 1-29. Indeed, another helper to Paul was the Gentile by the name of Titus. And Titus had not been compelled to be circumcised when he had visited the Jerusalem church with Paul in Galatians chapter 2, verse 3, with Galatians 1, 8, and 9, and chapter 5, verse 2. So from the spiritual perspective, nothing would hinder Timothy's standing before God were he to have remained uncircumcised. See, Timothy didn't have to be circumcised in order to be in better position with God. God had totally accepted him, even if he wasn't circumcised. This was a ministry situation, though. In the ministry, it was going to be a block to unsaved Jews. And you don't want to be a block if you can help it. Nevertheless, Paul himself taught that we believers should give no offense to Jews, to Gentiles, or to the church of God, but to seek the benefit of others that they might be saved. Now that's in 1 Corinthians, and I want to turn this. This is a very important passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 31 through 33. Paul says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." And then Paul said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Jesus would try to remove stumbling blocks as well. It's amazing. Jesus talked, remember he talked with the Samaritan woman at the well? And he was alone. He was alone with her. He was a Jewish man speaking with a Samaritan woman. That was unheard of in Jesus' day. And when the disciples came, it's interesting, the disciples said no one asked him why he's speaking with her. But to speak with a Samaritan woman, who is viewed as completely unclean, and he's a Jewish man, and he's a rabbi, he's dressed as a rabbi, that was unheard of. But the Lord Jesus Christ was ministering spiritual truth, and when the disciples came, they heard him ministering to her so that she would understand the truth and come to know the Lord. So the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he was careful, but nevertheless, he sought to minister effectively to people. So in a remarkable turn of events, Paul took Timothy, with Timothy's implied consent, and he circumcised him. For all the Jews in that area knew that his father was a Greek and had not had his son circumcised in infancy. So he circumcised him as an adult. Now, this is major surgery. It's risky because of the danger of infection. See, a male infant at the eighth day when they circumcised him, the vitamin K count is the highest in that child's entire life, is at the eighth day right after birth. And God designed it that way so that when he instituted circumcision, the baby with vitamin K, the blood would clot very quickly. And so there would be a minimal amount of exposure to dangerous infection. Where Timothy's a full-grown man, that's a different story. And so there could be, the wound could be open for some time. And so it was, not only was it an uncomfortable surgery for an adult, it was also a relatively a dangerous one. But Timothy submitted to this, and it was remarkable. Then in a turn of events, Paul and Silas and Timothy traveled through the cities Paul had evangelized on his first missionary journey, delivering the decrees of the Jerusalem council from the apostles and elders who had decided that circumcision was not necessary for Jewish believers. So here you got Timothy, who's just been circumcised, and he's joining Paul going through and telling these churches, you don't have to be circumcised. So on the surface, it looks like a contradiction, but it's not. Timothy went ahead and was circumcised not because he was trying to be saved. He was circumcised so as to remove the mental block that it would be to the Jews that he was trying to reach. He was trying to reach Jews for Christ. So as a result, these churches were strengthened in the faith. They grew in numbers daily. Had Timothy not been circumcised, both the strengthening of these new churches and the addition of Jews to their numbers might not have been as great. But with the obstacle of concern removed with Timothy's circumcision, the word of God grew and it multiplied. So there's a tremendous lesson here. Though Timothy had every spiritual right before the Lord not to be circumcised, to enhance his ministry, he submitted to being circumcised by Paul, removing a significant obstacle to evangelizing unsaved Jews. Now, the circumcision would occur at the synagogue. Okay, it would be a public meeting where there would be other men gathered. But this way it became publicly known that he was indeed circumcised, and the fact would be established. So it wasn't something that was done in private. There was a service that was held where this was done. So the application is, may we be willing to restrict what spiritual liberties we have in the Lord to enhance our ministry to needy people whom the Lord calls us to minister. And two, since Timothy submitted to a relatively dangerous and painful surgical procedure as an adult in his era, all to enhance his ministry, God expects us to take steps that might risk our own physical welfare and comfort, if necessary, to further the cause of Jesus Christ. This is why, remember the missionaries to the Aka Indians? They knew that the Aka Indians were dangerous, but they went anyway, and they lost their lives. The Aka Indians killed them. But then their wives later came back and were able to minister, and they penetrated into the tribe, and they led these people to Christ. And it's a wonderful story, but we need to be willing to do whatever the price, you know, whatever the cost, even if it's physical welfare, in order to serve the Lord. And three, at times we may need to restrict the exercise of our liberties to get along with our co-workers, like Timothy did to cooperate with Paul and Silas. Paul wanted to take him with him, so Timothy submitted to that because that was a requirement. And number four, though Timothy did not need to be circumcised as a believer, but only as a public figure in ministry, we need to be ready to exercise greater degree of liberty restrictions the greater the ministry profile that we have. You know, Christians like to serve. We might like to serve, and if there's an opportunity to serve the Lord in a public forum, that's great. But the more public our ministry, the more generally, the more restricted the requirements that are put upon us. I got an illustration in regards to this. There was a man who was an associate pastor in a church in our area, general area of Connecticut. And he liked to ride motorcycles. And he had a motorcycle and he liked to do it. Well, he decided to start riding to church, even though he was an assistant pastor, on a motorcycle. So he came to the church. He had his jacket, you know, the leather jacket on, head helmet and everything, came in, parked his motorcycle there, and then he'd take the leather jacket off, he'd have his suit, and then he could go and go to the church. Well, this became an offense to the people in the congregation. They felt that on Sunday, if a pastor is going to be coming to the church, he shouldn't be riding a motorcycle with a black jacket and you know, a leather jacket and with a helmet. If he wants to do that on Monday, if he wants to do that on Friday or something, but not church. He's coming dressed like the pastor. Well, this pastor was offended. He says, you know, wait, I've got this right. Other people are going to ride motorcycles coming to church. Why do I have to ride in a car and everything? Well, it ended up that he lost his job, and he had to leave. This is a gospel preaching church. And the head pastor, my wife and I attended the church one time. It was on a vacation, and the head pastor was preaching, and he just happened to mention this on the side, and he said, you know, if it's an offense to the congregation to ride a motorcycle, he says, there I am. I've blurted out. He says, you got to stop being an offense. It might be perfectly right before the Lord, but if it's an offense to people and you want to serve in public, you know, you have to go with the rules that exist. And I thought about it, and I thought, well, I don't ride a motorcycle. I personally feel that they're somewhat dangerous, and I've had a friend that was almost killed on a motorcycle when I was in high school, so I've tended to stay away from them. But I thought, you know, I have to be careful what car I buy. My car has 170,000 miles. And when I get up to 200,000, for sure I want to sell it. So I have to be careful what I'm going to do. Now, I don't want to turn around and buy a Porsche. See, I'll hear about it, okay? Or even a BMW or something like that, I'll hear about it. I don't know what we'll buy, but we'll buy something that, you know, hopefully is workable. But at the same time, we don't want to, you know, do something that is going to be offensive. I have to watch what I buy because of how it affects the reputation of our church, how it affects my reputation here in the body as well. And the same goes for leaders in our church. We have deacons and so forth. What they do or what they don't do, often how they dress, whatnot, that affects people. So we have to remember that we do have to restrict our liberties if we want to enhance our ministries. It's not a matter of yielding to legalism. It's a matter of removing obstacles to people and their views of things so that it ceases to become an issue. And when it ceases to become an issue, then we can really be serving the Lord, and then we can do that which is really pleasing to the Lord.